Okay, so the resurrection is like what's-its being thrown at your face. That's the end of it, guys. Well done to everybody. That's awesome. This is great. And if you're hungry afterwards, instead of a response where we've been kneeling at the cross for the last 6 weeks, you can come and just sit at the cross and eat what's-its. It's absolutely fine. Okay, hope everybody's well. We're going to read from this Bible. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 16. The words are going to appear on the screen. And this is what it says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then verse 8, I'm just going to throw that in for good measure. It's not on the screen, but this is what it says. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, have you ever done something that you thought, oh no, I'm going to be in so much trouble? Raise a hand. You know it. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, my eldest daughter had her hair cut short because she was raising money for a cancer charity, and the charity makes wigs, not for people like me, but for people battling cancer. So if you want to sponsor her, we're looking to raise money for that. So it's a big moment in the house. 13 inches of hair is cut off. Going to the hairdressers for a 6 o'clock appointment. Now, in our household, we eat our tea, because we live in Sheffield, about 5:30 to 6, and my wife gives me clear instructions to remain in charge while she is off taking Hannah to get her hair cut. What could go wrong? Now, here's the thing. I took the opportunity because I thought with my wife not around, I may just sit on the sofa just for a little while, because ordinarily I'm not allowed to do that. So I thought, now she's not in the house, I may just sit on the sofa, and momentarily, I promise you now, my eyes may have closed. As I was praying to Jesus, I was soaking in the Holy Spirit. And then my son rushes in and he's got his nails are painted. I didn't think anything of it at all. I don't know why. Maybe because I'd been in such a prayerful state that my brain wasn't fully functioning. I don't know. And then as I remained on the sofa, I may have closed my eyes again. I cannot comment. I don't know. I was enjoying the time. Bearing in mind, there were quite a lot of jobs that I needed to do. The dishwasher needed to be stacked. There needed to be washing up done. There were things that needed to be done in the time that I had allotted. But I just must have slipped into a deep sense of prayer once more. My eyes must have closed. And then my son rushes in. He says, there's nail varnish on the radiator and on the walls. Now, that awoke me, folks. That really sharpens the mind. And so we walk in to this our little snug area, and sure enough, there was nail varnish on the radiator, pink nail varnish on the radiator, and there was a little bit of nail varnish on the wall. And I said, well, where's the pot of nail varnish? They said, it's gone down the back of the radiator with the top off facing down. Oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh no, my wife is going to return, Chris is going to return, it's going to be a disaster. How do you explain this away? Well, you can't. I'll be caught literally pink-handed, folks. Nightmare. So I'm conversing with my son. What are we going to do? And I said, go and get some canes. Get some garden canes. He rushes out. He gets the garden canes. And we're putting it down the back of the radiator. Can we get hold of it? Flick out. And then I had a brainwave. I thought, flip. To try and mitigate this difficult situation, I will delegate this difficult task to my 9-year-old son. I know what you're thinking. Not your best idea. And I think, I better go and stack the dishwasher. Because at least I've done something. Yeah? Because it'll offset the rage. Yes. It is permanently ruined, but I stacked the dishwasher. There is logic if you follow it. It's not good, but it is there. So I'm stacking the dishwasher and I hear a cry, like a cry of pain, like a terrible scream that one hears wild animals making. So I put down the plate in the dishwasher, beautifully stacked, I have to say. And I made haste to the room where my son is going, ah! Now, what had happened is this. It looks like, as I delegated to a 9-year-old, not my finest hour, yes, the cane must have made contact with the little pot of varnish with some degree of pressure, which sent it shooting up from behind the radiator, spinning around. Now, it looks, I didn't realize this, but nail varnish goes quite thin when it's under heat treatment. So it's spinning around and around and around, and it has gone from bad to worse. We have a code red situation, and my son is like, ah, and I'm like, ah. It's on the curtains. Oh, it gets better. It's now on the carpet, on the sofa. So we're like, oh, what do you do? So I grabbed the curtains, I took them down, ping, ping, ping. I put them in the washing machine. Dry clean only. I didn't read the label. All the while, fear has got hold of me, folks, because I'm looking down the drive thinking, if she comes up the drive now, at least we can serve, stack the dishwasher. I've washed the curtains. I have washed part of the sofa. Beautiful. It turns out if you apply Vanish to nail varnish on a carpet, it unfortunately spreads the nail varnish in a circular pattern. I also discovered that if you wipe the nail varnish off the wall in water-based paint, it removes the paint. Who knew? Who knew? So when my wife appeared, she could smell the nail varnish. That's the first thing that hit her senses, was the smell of nail varnish. The second thing was to pick up some of the stress and tension in the room. When she said, where are the curtains? I said, don't worry, I'll put them in the washing machine. Well, it turns out, if you now look at our curtains, there's one that goes straight to the bottom, beautiful, touches the carpet, lovely. Then there's one about 9 inches higher. Amazingly, the backing, whatever it's called, didn't shrink at all. And that part of the sofa is a slightly different colour, folks. But all in all, I think just about managed to not get away with it. So it was fair to say that the inquiries were made, statements were given, and the judgment was passed with some swift degree of justice, and I got a right roasting. Now, I would love to tell you that I was fully compliant with the inquiries, and I admitted straight away it was my fault, and this is what I'd done. I shouldn't have delegated it to my son. That was a stupid thing to do. And yes, I take full responsibility, because I may or may not have drifted off on the sofa when I should have been driving. But I did stack the dishwasher, by the way. Didn't seem to work. And you know, it struck me as I was trying to defend myself, and as I was trying to kind of find excuses, just like how sinful is my heart? As I was looking at the curtains, which are now shorter, and the marks on the wall, that sense of, that sense of guilt that I began to feel and to just live with, that sense of, oh man, I should have just done. Why did I do it? Why did I try and defend myself? Why did I try and make this right? Why did I try and do all that? Why do I do that? Ever have those moments? Like, why do I do that? And if there's a couple of things that this day says to us, this Easter day, this Resurrection Sunday, it's this. First thing is the cross, the resurrected Jesus reminds us of two things. We look back. If we have this next slide, please, James, if that's okay. The Barabbas one. Easter Sunday means. It means that we look back. Do you remember in the Good Friday story, there's that guy, Barabbas, the crazy guy? If you ever seen the film The Passion, he's got like the funny, he's got a funny eye and he's got no teeth. And he's set free, the crowd choose him, and Jesus takes his place. Easter Sunday reminds us, it reflects the glory of the cross, which means that we are like Barabbas, that Jesus takes our place. The things within us that we do that we wish we didn't know, our past, our story, our history, the things that we do which we know aren't right, that Jesus Christ on the cross takes that upon himself. The punishment that was due to us falls on him, so that you and I can be free. He takes our guilt, our freedom, and that we are forgiven and restored and redeemed. The second thing is this, it happens, that Easter Sunday reminds us. It looks back at the cross, and he says, on the cross that death is defeated. If you've known somebody that you love who has passed away, it is a brutal, terrible thing. The cross reminds us that disease, all of us will know somebody who's unwell. Maybe you're unwell. All of us will know somebody who's experiencing sickness, pain, maybe even cancer, mental health challenges, what are broken relationships. All of that stuff is part of the world in which we live. But Easter Sunday reminds us that that is not the norm, that it is part of the broken world. And the author of that, the enemy of God, on Good Friday was defeated. And as Jesus is raised from the dead, he defeats the death and the enemy himself. And then it points forward. One of the objections that there was at the time for Easter Sunday is there was like, well, there's loads of revolutionaries at the time who made claims like Jesus, and they were often executed by Rome and then they disappeared. But here's the thing, the church grew. Let's have the next slide, please. The church grew like crazy. By AD 40, there was 1,000 believers. By 310, there was 20 million. By AD 350, there were 33 million people. This little sect which worshipped Jesus began to grow and spread throughout the Roman Empire, bringing change and transformation. This early church, this group of people, embassies of hope, and when they met, they believed that the presence of God there was a kingdom. And when that kingdom was there, it was like a different way of living life. People spoke in ways prophetically to one another. There was a sense of equality, both races, different backgrounds, the poor and the rich, side by side, one in Christ. The only place in any city where different people would come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And people began to see, if this is true, then look at the way that these people live their lives and the way that the church was growing and bringing transformation and for change. So what was the inspiration for all of this? What was it like? If you read those early stories of the church, you'll know that they experienced some terrible things. What was the thing that inspired them to keep going? You see, the resurrection points to the cross, but it also points to the end when Jesus will return. It points to a day that there will be no sickness, there'll be no cancer, there'll be no COVID, there'll be no anxiety. There'll be total freedom in the presence of Jesus to glory the future that anybody who knows and loves Jesus is heading towards. And that was the thing that inspired the early church, the resurrection, that Jesus had defeated death. That was the thing that inspired them. A lady called Joni Erickson Tada said this, and I think a picture is about to appear on the screen. She said this. She said the problem with being in a wheelchair, she found, was at a certain point in her church's liturgy every Sunday, the priest called everyone to kneel, which drove home to her the fact that she was stuck in a wheelchair. Once she was at a convention in which the speaker urged people to get down on their knees and pray. Everyone did except Joni. With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, she said. I couldn't stop the tears, but it wasn't because of self-pity. She was crying because the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was so beautiful. She says this, it's a picture of heaven. And then she continued, weeping at another thought. Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven I will be free to jump up, dance, kick and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on my resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. Then she adds, I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness. Powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? This beautiful image that the resurrection points forward to a day when Jesus will return. And while we wait for that day, as his church, as his people, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ, whose body was dead, the same spirit that breathed life into the first humans, Adam and Eve, raises him from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit is here right now, bringing change and transformation to every person who follows Jesus Christ to make us more like his son. And I'll finish with this. I'm going to invite the band out now, if you wouldn't mind. Timothy Keller, a hero of mine, he's appeared, there he is, amazing haircuts, as you can see. When asked, why is the resurrection, Easter Sunday, important? He said this. Because now we understand that the scars, the sights, and the memory will increase the glory and the joy the rest of our lives. Seeing Jesus Christ with his scars, he's talking about the early disciples now, reminds them of what he did for them. That the scars they thought that had ruined their lives, just listen to these words, the scars he thought had ruined their lives actually saved their lives. Remembering those scars will help many of them endure their own crucifixions on the day of the Lord, the day that God makes everything right, the day that everything sad comes untrue. On that day, the same thing will happen to your own hurts and sadness. You will find that the worst things that ever happened to you will be, in the end, the only enhance your eternal delight. On that day, all of it will be turned inside out, and you will know joy beyond the walls of the world. The joy of your glory will be so much greater for every scar you bear. And then he finishes with this. So live in the light of the resurrection and renewal of this world and of yourself in a glorious, never-ending, joyful dance of grace. Hallelujah. So today, as we come into the end of Lent, in fact, Lent finished yesterday, technically, where we looked at, we've been thinking about what it means for He Works for Good. My prayer today is that hope settles in every heart. And there's an invitation today. Often we would come forward and respond, but today, do you know, we're going to party. What is going to happen at the end is there's going to be cake and fizz. There's going to be some jazz piano. Damari has got fingers like on fire. Ben's going to get his saxophone out. And you know, we're going to party today. As a party is a prophetic act of that Jesus is risen and that Jesus is alive. He's undoing any work of the evil one. And so we are going to party knowing that truth. And if this Lent season, the cross, before the flowers and being able to touch it and being recognizing what was, I'd love to invite you today to come before the cross. Avoid the what's-its and the shaving foam. But if you can, just touch its beauty, this resurrection cross, which reveals life. In these flowers that speak of the future and they speak of life and they speak of hope. Today, take away hope, which is for all of us here. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe today you can meet him. We'd love to pray for you. And we believe he will radically transform your life. He will set you free from sin and put a new hope in your hearts. And if today you've been walking with Jesus and you've just got tired and indifferent in his presence, maybe today he wants to breathe his spirit into your bones once more. Let's stand together now and worship Jesus.